So we're looking at John chapter 4, and I'm going to read up from verse 1 to verse 30. We looked at this not too awfully long ago, but as we're going through the book of John, as you well know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the synoptic gospels because they are similar in their approach to the various things Jesus did. John writes from a different angle. He speaks about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He speaks about the love and the deity of Christ and all of those various things. But in chapter 4 for tonight, Jesus goes to Galilee, and in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John," and notice the parenthetical phrase to help us better understand, "although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour," and by the way, that would be around 12 o'clock noon. "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?'" And then notice once again, to give us understanding, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw.' He said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have correctly said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.' At this point, his disciples came. They were amazed that he had been speaking with the woman, yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why do you speak with her?' So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?' They went out of the city and were coming to him." Would you bow with me as we pray? Father God, as we pour over these verses of Scripture tonight and realize that you were the greatest soul winner of all time, how that in your ease, how that you brought people to a place of receiving you, the living water, the eternal water. God, I pray that we can glean from this picture that day at a well, at a place called Sychar of Samaria. God, where it was intended, you were where you intended to be on this particular day. For you knew there would be one thirsty of the living eternal water. Father, as we look at some things about this event, that there is more water in this well. And I pray, God, that you would help us this night to be ever in touch with what's happening in our world around us and those that so desperately need to come to a place of salvation and eternal life. Father, burden our hearts that we might be more available, that we might be more in touch with the lost that we come in contact with. Father, burden our hearts to go tell others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. On this particular day, Jesus knew that when he needs must go through Samaria, for most of the Jews would have gone far out of the way to not have to go through the city of Samaria. And so Jesus realizes on this particular day, at this particular moment in time, Jesus would meet someone who needed this living water. Jesus takes this jaded, hardened woman and leads her to a place of trust. Now, this in this story we see for tonight, a tragic sinner. A tragic sinner. The world is filled with people that are sinners. I mean, we're either a saved sinner or we are a lost sinner. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus was there at that particular moment to lead this tragic sinner to a place of restoration, to a place of conversion. And in the confrontation and in the conversation, it would eventually lead on this day, in these moments, it would lead to a conversion experience. Notice in verse 6 of this, the tragedy of her isolation. The tragedy of her isolation. This woman comes to Jacob's well. It's about mid-noon. She comes there at this particular time in the day when most of the women would have come much earlier in the day because the day would have been cooler. She obviously is a social outcast. Socially, this woman is isolated. Perhaps it's because she's the talk of the town. I mean, she's had five ex-husbands, and the one that she is co-fornicating with, Jesus knows all about this particular incident and this particular tragedy of her isolation. She feels alone. It's a male-dominated society. And she didn't come with these other women, I think. Pardon me, we could find the answer down in verse 17 and verse 18. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you've correctly said I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. And then down in verse 28, we see these words. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, obviously, she did not feel comfortable in the setting of a bunch of women being around. No doubt as those women would gather at Jacob's well during the day, they would gather there early in the morning, get their water. It's somewhere from a half a mile to a mile out of the city. And so if you can only imagine trudging with your water pots at least a half a mile to a mile down the road to draw from Jacob's well. and she comes at the very heat of the day. It's very obvious that we can infer upon what we read that she and those women did not have a great relationship. Obviously, maybe she's the talk of the town. Perhaps she has been with some of those ladies' husbands. We're not given all of the information here by any stretch of the imagination, but she's a picture of every person who's not in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks about our sinful condition separates us from God. Look in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Notice what God says through Isaiah, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. What a miserable condition that this woman was in. The lack of the ability to pray, to worship, to fellowship with God. That would be a horrible life. If you can only imagine, if you did not know Jesus tonight, I've often wondered, what do all of the millions and millions of people in the world and billions, what do they do? What do they think about in their life? And what do they do? I think about all the missionaries around the world. It's great to have Ruth Harris back there with us tonight. She's a good friend of Esther Villagrana's, and Ruth has done a lot of mission work. And you know, what would we do without the missionaries around the world, home missions and foreign missions that have been called to reach out into the community of life, to reach out where there are lost people that need a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't even begin to imagine today to go to bed at night and to not know Christ in a personal and an intimate way. Look at verse 18 of Psalm chapter 66. The psalmist said, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Let me tell you, this woman was in a condition, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows all, he sees all, and he looked on this particular day. He's weary, he's tired, he sits down by a well. His disciples have gone into the city to get food. Jesus knew the woman would be there. Jesus knew his disciples would be going to the city to get food. And so therefore, on this day, at this time, at this location, at this scene, Jesus would be meeting with someone who was a tragic sinner that needed a Savior. But notice in verses that we read in verse 7 to 26, there was the tragedy of her ignorance. In these verses, she tries to argue religion with Jesus. At first, she just looks upon him as being another Jew, and she wants him to know that she's has some ideas herself about religion as well. She speaks about the religious differences there in verse 9. She says, therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you being a Jew ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? Notice she speaks there of these differences that they have. She uses sarcasm to some degree. In verse 11 and 12, she said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Notice she is totally oblivious to the fact of what's happening here. And then in verse 15, the woman says to Jesus, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw water. Think about the heat of the day, the water pot, and you're traveling a great distance, a half a mile to a mile outside of the city to Jacob's well to draw this water. And then she tries to bring up a religious dispute in verses 19 and 20. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Notice how that there's an attempt here to escape what Jesus is trying to speak to her and to show her. Notice, if you will, in verse 10 here, the word "if." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God." Notice, regardless of what she thought she knew, Jesus points out there's something very, very important that she does not know. She doesn't know who Jesus is, and that is the main thing here in the story. Jesus tells her that if she only knew, she could ask Jesus for living water and she would forever be satisfied. Left to herself, this woman might have died thinking that she was already spiritual. Notice how Jesus approaches her in all of her ignorance of the fact of what Jesus is trying to say. Here's the main thing. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Let me tell you, you and I live in a world tonight that wants to do everything that it can to shove Christianity aside. The world wants to marginalize Christians. The world wants to try to discredit anything about Christianity. It's a world that is filled with that because Satan is alive and well. Satan's demons are out there in the world to distract, to dispute, to destroy. And then notice in verses 11 through 26, we see the weariness of her inconsistencies. She has a checkered past about her life, living a wicked life. In verses 16 through 18, reminds us of the prodigal son when he took his father's money and spent it on riotous living, wicked living out there. And this woman certainly has this checkered past. And so Jesus approaches her in this confrontation, in this conversation at the well of Jacob, is going to be a miraculous, thrilling event that will take place. So we see a tragic sinner. Let me tell you, they spoke of wells, they talked about water, they spoke of wickedness, they spoke of worship, they spoke of wisdom on this particular day. But I want you to see, secondly of all, a triumphant Savior. He's tender in His grace. The Bible tells us that He must needs go through Samaria. And because the Jews hated the Samaritans, this woman could not even begin to fathom in her wildest imagination, why on earth would this Jew be speaking to me about these particular things? Let me tell you, the Samaritans were an inferior race according to the Jews. Because if you'll remember, when the 10 tribes of Israel were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, many of those Jews intermarried with those Gentiles, those Assyrians. And so the Jews that married among their own people, they considered the Samaritans as pariahs or outcasts. They were socially an inferior group of people according to the Jews. But thank God, Jesus doesn't operate like men operate. Jesus was not concerned about their heritage. He was not drawn to the fact of their hatred of others. He did not care about these racial lines that were drawn by the ignorance of mankind. He operated in the realm of grace. He operated in the realm of grace. We sang that song, "Amazing Grace," this morning. How sweet the sound. Let me tell you, aren't you grateful that Jesus operates in the realm of grace? If Jesus had acted like any other Jew, he would have passed this woman by. He would have just left her alone, but he extended grace and salvation was brought to the city of Sychar. Aren't you grateful? Think about where you were the day you got saved, whatever city it was in. Aren't you grateful that Jesus passed by the city where you were and that you reached out through faith and received his wonderful, wonderful gift of grace? His grace bridges the gap between sinful man and a holy God. And God's justice demands that you and I die for our sins. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You and I would just think that everybody in the world would think like we would, don't we? We would think everybody would want the living water, that everyone would want this wonderful free gift of grace. You would think that. But unfortunately, mankind pushes that back. For the wages of sin is death, Paul said to the Roman Christians, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've been amazed throughout the years in studying the Bible and teaching the Bible and preaching the Bible that we see so oftentimes in the scripture, eternal life. Aren't you grateful that it's not temporary life? Aren't you grateful tonight for a salvation that he has the power to keep? You and I don't have that power, but he has the power and he gives eternal life. Let me tell you, he's tender in verses 7 through 26 about his graciousness to this woman. And we see in Romans chapter 5, 6 through 8, for while we were still helpless, one translation says, while we were still sinners. Notice, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice the prepositional phrase there, at the right time. Time to everything, there's a season. There's a time to every purpose under the heavens. There was a time appointed on this particular day at a city of Sychar down in Samaria at Jacob's well that this particular woman would be there frequenting the well, drawing water, and she would meet the one who is the living water. Romans 5, 6 through 8, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Look at verse 7 and 8. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. Verse 8 tells us, Paul says, but God, you see, he's the great bridge builder. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The amazing thing to me is that Jesus does not force himself upon anyone. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me tell you, notice how he approaches this woman with tender graciousness. And then notice in verses 10 to 14, he's tender with his gift. He promised this woman that he could give her a drink of living water. He promised her that this water would satisfy her in the very depths of her soul. And I'm sure that this woman, that had great appeal to her. She had tried all types of physical relationships to satisfy the deep longings of the soul, and all of those relationships have left her empty. They've left her thirsty. Sex had not satisfied her. Marriage had failed 5 times. to satisfy her, living in the depths of sin and out there on the fringes of society. It had failed to bring true, everlasting happiness to her. And here Jesus is offering her an opportunity to find everything that she's been looking for by merely receiving his wonderful offer. Look in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Notice the invitation. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Look at Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice how Jesus comes. He's tender as he speaks to this woman. Notice in verses 13 and 14, everyone who drinks. That word drinketh there. It's in the present tense. It's in the active voice. And what Jesus is saying in verse 13 is this, even if you keep on drinking the water from this well, you will get thirsty again. But notice in verse 14, the word drink there, that word drinketh there in verse 14 is in what we would call the aorist tense. It's in the active voice, and Jesus is saying, but whosoever takes just one drink of water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Let me tell you, Jesus met a tragic sinner on that day, but he, being the triumphant Savior, he met this woman at her weakest, at her most tragic place in all of her life. And thirdly and lastly, we see for tonight a thrilling salvation. It changed her life. It changed her activities. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Acts 4, chapter 2 tells us, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Notice it changed her life forever. She cannot wait to go into the city, and she goes to those men to tell them. Obviously, she does not go to those women, but notice it changed her ambitions. Let me tell you, she knew those men. She was acquainted with their ways of what was going on in their lives. She's speaking to them about not a rendezvous with something to do with them, but she's speaking about redemption. She's come to tell them about amazing grace. She's not coming to them looking for a date or an opportunity, but she comes to speak to them about a deliverer. She's different, and the one that she's met knew her best, knew everything about her, and he would forever change her life. Let me tell you, when salvation is real, there will be a change in a person's life. Let me tell you, when salvation is real, everything changes when you meet the Master. But I want you to know it changed her acknowledgement. She moved from not knowing Jesus to proclaiming him to those men as the Messiah. She's in verse 9, he's a Jew. In verse 11, she calls him sir. In verse 19, she refers to Jesus as a prophet. By verse 29, she's come to the place where she calls him the Christ. It was a powerful, miraculous work of grace that day at Jacob's well. Let me tell you, it was a thrilling salvation. Her conversion, it was immediate. Her conversion was incredible. Her conversion was something that excited her, and she wanted the world where she lived to know about the Messiah and the Christ. I thought about this old wonderful hymn that we sing sometimes, My father is rich in houses and lands. He holds the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. My father's own son, the savior of men, once wandered on earth as the poorest of them. But now he is pleading our pardon on high, that we may be his when he comes by and by. And then I think of this woman at Jacob's well in this third verse. I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. A Samaritan woman, hated by the Jews, could now sing, I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus, my Savior. I'm a child of the King. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you a child of the King? I've been amazed that down through the years that many, many people said in Baptist churches, as well as all denominations of churches, but sitting in a church doesn't make you a Christian. Sitting in a church is no different than a lot of things in life. There's a lot of people that sit in churches that are not a child of the King. Let me tell you, this woman found out that day that being a child of the King is what makes all the difference in all of the world. Do you know Jesus tonight? Have you had a personal encounter with him? Maybe it's not been at Jacob's well down in a place called Samaria in a city called Sychar, but on that day, salvation came to a woman at the city, at the well, who desperately needed Jesus. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. As you and I think about our Samaria here in Duncan, there are people that are lost. There are people that don't want to be told about Jesus. There are people that will quickly let you know that they're okay. They don't want you to approach. But I want you to know, Jesus said, go. Go tell. Jesus said, as he's ascending into heaven, he gave to the church. He gave to those that are born again the marching orders to go tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you and I assume many times that everyone out there in our city is saved when they're not. I can assure you, people are on church rolls of various denominations. Lots of people on church rolls that do not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ all over the world tonight. But I want you to know, when she met Jesus that day, instantly, it caused her to want to go tell the story of, to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. Does it make you, does it make me want to be a better soul winner? You see, we don't have to win them, but we must tell them. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to move within their hearts to win. Now, I know we use the phrase win the lost at any cost. And of course, we do through telling and through the Holy Spirit doing the moving in the heart and life of people. I received a message the other day on my phone about someone who grew up here in Duncan, and her grandparents were my senior adults over at the Emmanuel Baptist Church. And many of you knew Mike and Debbie Parks. They're both now deceased. But one of their daughters texted me the other day, and she said, Randy, Paige, our daughter wants to be baptized, and she would love to be baptized at the New Hope Baptist Church in Duncan, and she wants you to baptize her. Would you be willing to do that? And I text back, and I said, Michaela, I certainly would. The church would be thrilled for Paige to come down and to follow Christ in believer's baptism. She said, long time ago, when Paige was just a little girl, she said, I want Pastor Randy to baptize me. And even though they live in Oklahoma City, she said, we want to come down on July the 9th and let Paige follow Christ in believer's baptism. You know, what a thrill to my heart when I thought about Mike and Debbie. I thought about Roland, and I thought about Laverne and y'all remember Laverne and JV, the Parkses, and I thought about them, and I thought, Lord, thank you that somewhere along the way you make an impression through us on people's lives, and people turn in faith to accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We sing the old song, your life's a book before men's eyes. They read you through and through. Does it point them to the skies? Do others see Jesus in you? Let me tell you, on that day, at noon, hottest part of the day, when this woman met Jesus, it changed her life forever. And all she wanted to do was go tell the wonderful story of the man she had met that told her all about her life and gave her eternal life, the living water where she would never thirst again. Father God, as we pause tonight, thank you for a wonderful story. Oh God, that just gives our spirits a lift to know there are people out there that hopefully we make a difference in their lives. As we've looked at this wonderful story, this true incident that took place so many years ago, and this same Jesus is offering people eternal life. Father, help us as a church. Help us as individuals, oh God, that we would be as excited in our Christian life as this woman was when she met Jesus to go tell. God, burden our hearts for those that are lost. May we not be comfortable until we know that we are doing what you would have us to do. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for these that have gathered here on this night to listen to the words of life. If there's someone here tonight, Lord, that needs to trust you, Holy Spirit, speak to them, I pray, in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.